Heavenly Father, thanks so much for this morning. Thank you, Lord, that we can be one church in two locations this morning, that we can exist here and bring honor and glory to your name through our worship, Lord, and as we turn to your word and ask you to meet us here. And Lord, that we can have a bunch of families camping and worshiping you this morning there as well. I pray that this morning there might be two or three in this room that are gathered in your name and that your presence might be uniquely found here with us. I pray that you would work through this text, that you would speak into our hearts and lives. I pray, Father, that more than anything, you would be glorified through our time together this morning. Change hearts, change lives, draw people to yourself. It's in your Son Christ's name. Amen. All right, Acts chapter 6. If you want to turn there now, that would be perfect. We are going to be continuing on in our Acts series. We have been kind of watching this narrative of the early church take place. And it's a pretty incredible narrative, isn't it? We see kind of in the earliest church, we're looking at 11 apostles that are remaining, and then it grows to 3,000 believers at Pentecost. And then as Acts continues, we see 12,000 heads of households. And so the movement of God is growing exponentially, and there is kind of this storm a brewing, and we're going to see it this morning. Now, I work with students, and a lot of students come to me when they're looking to get, like, their first real job. And as they do, oftentimes they're really frustrated because resumes typically take one of two directions, don't they? They're either really weighted in education or they're really weighted in experience. And students typically don't have the latter. You know, they want to put things down that maybe they would think are really experienced, but they're not really experienced. And they're frustrated because they're going, Phil, like, I want to get experience, but to get experience, they have to hire me, right? And we all have kind of faced that as a 26-year-old pastor. I can certainly resonate with that well. I mean, there's just this thing that nothing can replace experience. And I think that same reality happens inside of ministry, that there's no class you can take, there's no amount of time you can just kind of be here, no book you can read that will give you the experience in ministry that God desires for you to have. You just have to engage ministry. And so here in Acts chapter 6, the apostles have a really big choice to make. They're going to make a choice that if they had made the other, I believe that barring the supernatural intervention of God, the church would have been smoked out in the first century. And so their decision for the church is significant, not only for how it has made the church to today, but also how you and I make decisions and how we make decisions as a ministry about how we engage with what God is doing here. So we're going to take it kind of a verse at a time for a little bit, and I hope you're patient with that. But we really want to address the complaint that is brought up in chapter 6, verse 1, and it reads this. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. So we, at the end of chapter 5, left the apostles, and they were going house to house, teaching the Bible, basically in what we would call home groups. That's what they did. They didn't have television. They didn't have the internet. They didn't have iPhones. Like, that was it. That was the only option they had, was direct face-to-face communication. And so that's what they did. And they knew that to make a decision to aim in a different way was going to really jeopardize what was currently happening. And we see here what we already know to be the case in the book of Acts, that the church was growing. It was growing exponentially. This is only a few years, probably, after the ascension of Christ, and the church is just bursting at the seams. Now, there's a number of layers going on here in this passage that's being referenced. If you're familiar with the book of James, James tells us that pure and undefiled religion is this, that we would visit orphans and widows in their distress. And particularly in the first century, widows had literally like no hope. They had no legal standing. They had no means of providing for themselves. And so the church, in large part, was that organization, that organism, that faith community that stepped in and provided for them. And so they did this, literally, we see in the text, on a daily basis. And that's what we see as the daily distribution. And typically, there were, at this point in the early church, two main camps of ladies that would have fit into the widow category. One is what we will call the Hellenists. Some of your translations may say the Greek Jews. And then we have the Hebrews. Now, these two camps really came underneath the obedience of Christ, and we see incredible unity, all things considered. But pre-Christ, there is quite a bit of animosity. Now, the Greek Jews, the Hellenists, they spoke Greek, and they read the Septuagint. The Septuagint is the Hebrew Old Testament translated into Greek. And then the Hebrew Jews read Hebrew, they read the Hebrew Old Testament, and they spoke Aramaic. And that was really the main distinction between the two. But there was prejudice between both camps. You had the Hebrews that were questioning the purity and the validity of what the Hellenists had. And then you had the Hellenists kind of looking at these old, stodgy Hebrew widows. Like, how could they not, you know, catch the clue phone here? The Septuagint is out. Let's jump to it. The whole world is going Greek. And so these two groups, there was this undercurrent of animosity at one another. And so what we see in this passage is the Hellenists coming to the apostles and saying, basically, the Hebrews are shortchanging us in the daily distribution for our widows. And so the apostles now have a choice. They could either recalibrate their time and their energy to directly address the needs of what was going on with the Hellenist widows and solve this problem. They could completely ignore it, right? They could just go, just deal with it. I mean, we're giving you free stuff. What do you want? As a joke. Or they could do what we'll see. And I believe that the decision they made here is foundational, fundamental to the future of the church. Because if they had made a decision to say, you know what, we're going to just directly deal with this ourselves, we're going to pour all of our resources into giving to widows, I believe that they would have been the first century equivalent to the social gospel of the early 20th century. And if you know anything about the social gospel, it was essentially at the core of it, they really wanted to communicate Christ, but they wanted to do it in a way that was kind of that phrase that I hate, speak the gospel preach the gospel always and when necessary, use words. I'll tell you a secret I tell our students all the time. It's always necessary to use words, right? Nobody's going to see like the little fish on your bumper on the back of your car and be like, I now understand the Romans road, and I'm going to submit my life to Christ. That's just never going to happen. You abstaining from alcohol at a restaurant, no individual is ever going to walk by and be like, I sense that you have true knowledge about life and eternity. Can you impart that to me? And so, you know, we need to distribute this. And so what's happened with the social gospel movement of the early 20th century is that within a generation, Christ was totally removed from it. And so we still see aspects of this movement that are doing great things around the world. They're just not preaching the gospel. And if we have an opportunity to meet the world's physical needs, but in so doing, we don't preach the gospel, we don't attempt to meet their spiritual needs, we don't point them to Christ, we failed. And so the apostles had this huge decision before them, because I believe if they would have made the same choice, again, barring the direct intervention of God, the church would have just crumbled. I believe God gave them wisdom to handle this situation appropriately. Now, there are a couple distinctions that I think we need to make here. We have a complaint that is really positive and productive here. There is something that's really going on, as far as we can tell, that needs to be corrected. But I think that out of some of these productive and really positive complaints can come personal attacks and personal complaints. And I think one of the litmus tests for that is when it stops being granular, detailed objections that you have to items and begins, like, you're not pointing at things anymore, you're pointing at people. It's not that we need to fix this item, it's that we need to get rid of that person, or this person needs to be held accountable, or this person needs to change. And when we get into that category, we're just not being helpful. It's not going to move us forward, and I think it reflects where our own heart is. And the apostles really cut right into that. They really did a great job of saying, this is what we need to deal with. We need to deal with the individual things that are going on, and we need to mobilize people in ministry to take care of these things. Maybe you're asking, like, what does that mean at Evergreen? How do I do that here? Well, if you have complaints or concerns, which I'm sure none of us ever do, right? like this morning, maybe. I don't know, like last 5 minutes, right now, what I'm wearing, whatever. You know, whatever your objection is, we have avenues for you to express that. And so on the bottom of your sermon notes, as wordy as they might be, you'll probably find, hopefully, my email address. And if I say something this morning that you don't believe is correct, or you have a question to ask or something to add or whatever, just email me. Email me. But let's talk about the issue. I get kind of hurt. I mean, it's just a personal thing that the Lord needs to work on in me and I need to allow him to work on. But like when I get attack emails that like are more courageous because they're electronic, you know what I'm saying? Those emails are really hard for me. Because then I like see people and they're like, hey, like it never happened. And I'm like, what? Like I got my phone right here. Let's look at what you said to me. So let's deal with the issues. But email me. Pastor Randy puts his email on there. Email him. I'm not sure how altogether public this email address is, but I made it public in the first service, so I've got to make it public for you too, right? If there's something going on at Evergreen or some issue that you want to talk to somebody about, elders@evergreenchristian.com. Just email that email address. It'll go to all of them. We've got to make sure that we're raising the points that we have into the correct and appropriate channels. Doesn't mean that you're going to get it your way. Look, I don't even get it my way most of the time. But it means that you are at least bringing your complaints to the right places. Now, I'm not saying that every one of anyone's complaints or issues is wrong, or that you should send it to me so that I can like flag you as junk forever. What I'm saying is like I really want to deal with those, and I really want to see what you're saying. And I think it's even important inside of closed communities that you have that are accountability relationships and maybe even small pockets of friends. Like if you guys are having a conversation and something comes up, I don't want us to be some sort of like hive where like you can't talk about stuff and you're like, well, you remember that glitch that happened? No, can't talk about that. Phil might be watching. Like talk about it. That's fine. But here's what you have to do out of that. Create some level of action that someone is going to initiate with someone that can make a difference. Don't just have the conversation and do nothing. That's when it becomes gossip. Have a conversation and bring it to someone. As a community, if we just create these pockets of conversation that never get to the levels of leadership that there can be changes really made, or at least those concerns can be addressed, we'll just get more and more frustrated. And I believe that there's a ministry reason for that too that we're going to address. But let's be really careful that we make sure that our complaints are productive and not personal. The apostles are going to address this in a really unique way. They could have dealt with it themselves. They could have just said, hey, this is the person we want. But they called a conference. It says in verse 2, and the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Premius, and Nicolas, a proselyte of Antioch. And these they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. So the apostles, called all the disciples in, and they said to the disciples, look, it's not right for us to give up the ministry of the Word of God and the ministry of prayer that are our primary ministries to wait on tables. And this wait on tables is really a figure of speech having to do with the general distribution and needs that were kind of logistically in their face, right in front of them. I just finished reading a book. It's a really good book. If you're a ministry nerd out there, or you just want to read a good book about ministry and what's going on in America, it's called Franchising McChurch. And it's a book that's about how consumerism in the West has bled its way into conservative evangelical Christianity and what the impacts of that are today and what the impacts of that will be or could be long term. And it was a really penetrating book. It was really good. And one of the things that they talked about in this Franchising McChurch idea was the difference, the contrast between efficiency and effectiveness. and talked about how in the world, in the marketplace, efficiency is king. Efficiency is all that there is. You know, what are we getting for our investment? How much time is that taking? Can we trim the time down? How much money is that taking? Can we trim the money down? We're looking for the highest rate of return in every investment. And don't get me wrong, in ministry, there are lots of places where that works. Lots of places. In how we communicate, in lots of the details of how ministry looks and feels, efficiency is really, really helpful. But I think if we ignore this other piece over here, effectiveness, we end up with a shriveled, dead, efficient church. So we could have the most beautiful bulletin you've ever seen. We could have the sharpest, coolest website on the planet. Everything that you ever touch from Evergreen could just feel like it's coated in gold. But if we're not aimed for effectiveness, if we're not engaged in those things which by definition are not efficient, we will be missing the boat of the Holy Spirit's involvement in our faith community and God's desire to reach into a lost and dying world and call those who don't know Him into a relationship with Him. Can I tell you two things that we do that are effective but that are probably the least efficient? The ministry of prayer and the ministry of the Word of God. Those are extremely inefficient things. We have this thing upstairs where we collect prayer requests from students every week, and it's awesome. They do a really good job, and so I get this email the early part of the week and then near the end of the week that has all of the prayer requests for all of our students on it. It's just a really long email. It sits on my phone, and when I'm standing in line or when I'm waking up or when I'm going to bed or whatever, whenever I have time, I pull this out and I just pray through the list. And then you guys have lists of prayer that get created when you submit prayer requests and drop them into the bin, and so praying through those. And then I'm meeting with families and students and praying for those. Look, if you just documented out prayer time, you're like, Phil, what are you getting for that prayer? Well, maybe God's really doing some great stuff and answering it, but the point is that He desires us to come before Him. And that the job of your elders and your leaders is significantly weighted in the ministry of prayer. And the second is the Word of God, the ministry of preaching. That is a really inefficient task. It just is. We just changed the way that our college group works because when we started it a couple years ago, we had like two people meeting at my house and having dominoes, and then we just had 42 seniors graduate high school and had a whole bunch more that have come on in the last couple years, and so we're like doing an actual service now. So I'm prepping three messages a week. That's really inefficient. And if you like sat down and you went, Phil, like, why are you reading the text again? You've read it like 100 times. And I'm like, well, here's the deal. I'm waiting for the Holy Spirit to speak uniquely into me what He wants uniquely for the community at Evergreen. Because I could just get up here and preach some other person's sermon to you. But the problem with doing that is that it absolutely ignores the effective role of the Holy Spirit in the life of us as a congregation on June 27th. 2010. God has something, I believe, specifically to communicate to you today, and it is, well, it, hopefully, assuming you're not asleep right now, might be effective. It's very rarely going to look efficient. And in our ministry, we need to be really, really careful that we're making room for our leaders to be effective in those two areas. It grieves me the number of meetings that I sit in where we're dealing with granular logistics. When I'm like, man, I wish that we could just pray right now and then talk about the text. And that reflects my personality for sure. But it grieves me too that I'm sure our elders have a list of items that they just have to do and get done, little tasks that would take them years just to accomplish those. And the text is incredibly clear that their task is primarily the Word of God and prayer in their overseeing and shepherding role. So how do we make that happen? Well, the apostles obviously had an answer. Their answer was to call this group of believers together, which it's a little confusing when we roll from the Gospels into the book of Acts, because in the Gospels, the disciples are the 12, and in Acts, the disciples are everybody, all believers, and the apostles are what were the disciples. So if you're going, I'm kind of confused. It's okay. Everybody is. So the thing that you need to get is that the apostles are these 12 men, literally the sent ones that God is uniquely building the church on the backs of. And then the disciples, now thousands strong, are these people that have come together, and the apostles have said, look, we could do this. But if we do it, we will, by the very definition of having to redirect our efforts, be neglecting what we believe God has called us to do. And so they pick out of this group, they have them pick out seven people. Seven people who are full of the Spirit and wisdom. A lot has been made of the number seven. You could be like, well, they picked the complete number, the holy number, the total number, whatever. I just think they picked seven. I think that's the number that they needed. If you want to be really pessimistic, you could say that literally only two of these guys are ever mentioned in the New Testament again, so they picked seven because they knew that they needed two good ones. I don't know. I think they picked seven because they needed seven. So that's what we see in the text. And now these people, these individuals have been charged with the ministry, like, take care of it. I am so thankful for a ministry team of volunteers and some staff that I can just trust implicitly. I can't say enough about Siri Fox. She was here last hour, so she would have been mad if I bragged about her, but she is unbelievable. I can ask her to do something, and I've literally forgotten about it, and it's done. It's so critical to have people in ministry around us that do all the different aspects that it's needed for ministry. We will have holes and gaps. I could drop everything I'm doing and just pipe in video every time that we needed a message, again, ignoring the role of the Holy Spirit in the life of our church, and focus solely on kind of the details, the administrative side of it, and it still wouldn't be done as well as if we ask God to call his people to do what they're called and uniquely gifted to do. That's always going to be better. Because God has created you, and he's created me as followers of his son, Jesus Christ, to love, follow, and serve him in ministry right here at Evergreen. God's given you specific spiritual gifts. He's given you a specific heart and passion for ministry. He's given you incredible abilities and skills. He's given you a great personality, and he's given you experiences that all funnel into this custom-tailored ministry that all of creation and history has led up to you doing right now. But for so many of us, we make excuses. For so many of us, we look at a passage like this and we go, well, I've tried, and I've emailed somebody, and I made a phone call, and I asked, and I wasn't followed up with, or it wasn't the right fit for me, or whatever. I promise you, I'm going to give you a way at the end of service today to just cut through all of that. I think sometimes we get in our own way. It's clear in the text that the apostles wanted to mobilize the disciples for ministry. A chief understanding in the Protestant Reformation was this priesthood of all believers, that you and me were designed to do this. All of us are designed to serve. I am no different than you are. I hope you believe that. Some of you, as a joke, have like come up to me and been like, so do you feel different after the ordination? No. Somebody came up to me today, like, so what should I call you now? Right Reverend? And I'm like, how about just Phil? It's fine. Guys, God has gifted you to do ministry just the same way that he's gifted me to do ministry. It might look different. It might have you serving in a different place, but it's no lesser in the eyes of God. He needs all of it. I'm a pretty picky eater. Those of you that know me well know that. I was a really picky eater as a kid. Pizza for me was cheese. That was it. I wanted cheese pizza. And then I branched out a little later, pepperoni. That was it. You know, that's what I ate, was pepperoni pizza. And in college, Alyssa and I were dating, and it's not cool when you're first dating a girl to be a picky eater. Like, if you want to look like a five-year-old, that's the way to do it. And so we're out to eat, and in Chicago, pizza is it. And so we got a meat lover's pizza. So I don't say anything, and I just man up to eat this pizza. And I discovered on that day that I am indeed a lover of meat. For some of you that are vegetarians, you can just translate that yourselves. But I would have never known. I would have never understood my passion and excitement for all the various toppings that are on a meat lover's pizza if it hadn't been for that moment. And I think it works exactly the same way in ministry. If all you do is look up here and have complaints and concerns over how ministry is being done, look, I mean, we're all kind of pepperoni pizzas. Like, we have toppings, but you have a unique topping to bring. And if you're really frustrated that we're missing a particular topping, it's probably the one that God's designed you to bring. If you had me do everything here, it would pretty much be meat lovers everywhere. It's awesome for me to interact and engage with you guys and meet folks that have passions and excitements for different things and watch God bring those into how we do ministry. Because that's how He's designed it to be. The Holy Spirit has brought all of us here collectively to do ministry together, and it's going to impact all of us, and it's going to impact this community. And I pray to God that it'll penetrate a lost and dying world on the plateau. But if we just kind of all shrivel up and say that the perfect opportunity isn't available to me right now, I can't step into exactly what I want, I don't have all the free time that I'd love to have, you're never going to have the available free time that you want to have. Ever. God's charge for you to be engaged in ministry as a believer is not contingent on your schedule. If you have a relationship with Him, He expects it. And it's not something that you have to do, right? It's not something that you go, oh, I painstakingly have to do this thing that God's uniquely spiritually gifted me for and given me a heart for, and I have specific abilities and skills to dress, and my personality is a perfect fit, and my experiences are there too. I mean, we get to do it. We're excited about it. I felt called to preach since I was 8 years old. I love preparing for a message. I love doing what God's called me to do. And maybe you're at a place where you're just kind of figuring out what that is. Just put your toe in the water. Begin the process of learning and discovering who God's created you to be. And begin serving in that way. Because that's the way that your leaders are going to be able to be faithful to what God's called them to do. And that's the way as a community we can grow in a healthy way and you can be faithful of what God's called you to do. This conference had incredible results. The disciples, the text says, they were pleased as they looked at those that they had chosen and the ministry that they knew would come out of it. I think sometimes we're like, oh, and again? You know? The heart should be that we're excited when we watch others and ourselves get engaged and involved in ministry. It shouldn't be something that we begrudgingly sign up for. It should be something that we get excited to become involved with. So what are the results? We're a pragmatic society, right? What happened? The disciples chose this path. Where did it go? We see in verse 7. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. That's awesome. It worked. The approach that the apostles took that gave them more energy to focus on prayer and to focus on the preaching of God's word was what God used to bring people into their midst. Isn't it interesting that we see in the text this parallel? As the word of God grew, so did their faith community. Now we see here, these are converts. These are people that didn't know Jesus, people that thought that life and eternity, they could just put it on their own shoulders and make it happen to themselves. And then they submitted to the reality that the only way they could ever know God, the only way they could avoid the eternal judgment of hell, was by admitting that they couldn't do it on their own and receiving the gift that Jesus Christ gave to them by coming here and dying on their behalf. That's a very different contingent than transfer growth. Can I get an amen? Yeah, let me say that again. The believer that, like, they literally, they're going, like, I have a set of preferences and items that I like at this church better than this church, and I'm going to shift. This is a different contingent than, like, hey, I think that I'm going to try and get to God in heaven by myself. Jesus! Eternity and life change. Different contingents, right? Wow. Very different contingents. As a church in America, statistically, we haven't grown by conversion growth in the last 10 years. We've just shuffled. It's been birth and believer shuffling. That's it. It's been like a bunch of card tricks with people. And we could grow in numbers if all we were concerned about was transfer growth. Just take in a huge amount of more debt, build phase 2 and phase 3 right now. Phase 2, let's make like a crazy children's center with like a slide maybe that goes through the whole thing. And like SpongeBob's waiting at the bottom with a free t-shirt. Look, we can order to people's preferences. But none of those things are connected in Scripture to what God consistently uses to drawing people to Himself. It's the faithful proclamation of His Word and leaders that are committed to prayer. That's what was central to the growth of the early church. That's what the Holy Spirit chose to use. It says that even priests, even the religious establishment, we're going to see how this builds tension as we continue through Acts, even the religious establishment, people were coming out of that and saying, look, this whole thing, this deal I built my whole life on, it was wrong. And my only hope, my only way to know God is through Jesus. When I was in college, I was an RA, or I was a student at a Bible college. I was an RA later on in it. When I was a freshman, I was really excited. I was really excited to be at a place where I was going to study the Bible like a school, because I went to a public school all growing up. My mom knows the Lord, my dad doesn't, so it was just this incredible change for me. And I got to college, and all these upperclassmen were huge jerks. They're huge jerks. And they were like, why are you so excited? Why do you have such stupid theology? And I'm like a little wind-up toy. I mean, I'm really pumped up. And I remember thinking my freshman year, like, I'm never going to do that. I'm never going to be that guy. That's disgusting. What a terrible attitude. Then I came back sophomore year, and I was really annoyed by freshmen. They were really loud and annoying, and they had really stupid theology. It was ridiculous. And then junior and senior year, I was an RA, and God was working on me, and what I learned in those 2 years was that God brought freshmen to infuse energy and excitement and passion, and they had a real purpose. And I think at college, if all of a sudden you just no longer had freshmen, like you only took transfers, I think that college would get really cold, really dry, really fast. And I think that same thing happens in ministry. That as a church, the longer we go without people coming to know Jesus, without literally new followers of Christ in our midst, the more we look inward, the more we focus on ourselves, the more we lose perspective, the less passion that we have. I think this is the model for how a healthy church looks, is that people are coming to know Christ in our midst. This summer, we have a couple interns in student ministry, A.J. Hawks and Jesse Schubert, and they're awesome. I mean, they are absolutely awesome. And you know what's amazing about it is they're excited. Because you guys might think that I just have this limitless supply of energy. I don't. I get tired. And summer is a really busy time. And so they come in, and they've got all these ideas, and they're really pumped up, and it's fantastic. It's really cool. It's a great opportunity to learn with them and grow with them and watch them do ministry. It's fantastic. And that's really helped me. And I think it would really help us as a church if in our hearts we were orienting around how do we become effective in a way that the Holy Spirit chooses to use our fellowship to call people that don't know Christ into the fold. Well, the formula in this text seems to be that everyone engages in ministry and that our leaders have an opportunity to focus in their shepherding and overseeing role on the ministry of prayer and the ministry of the Word of God. I'm going to give you guys an opportunity to do something here in a few minutes. But as I do, I know that you're thinking, like right now, Phil, I know that you want me to get involved in ministry, but I don't sing, and I don't play an instrument, and I would never stand in front of people like you're doing right now, ever. But I just want you to do something for me. Just look right behind you. See all those guys back there? Every time you see somebody up here, there's always people back there. No matter what ministry we're talking about around Evergreen, there are always people supporting it. Everything that you touch, from the bulletin to going onto a website to sending in a prayer request, everything has people everywhere that make it go. And without those people, if I just showed up on a Sunday morning with a few musicians, church wouldn't happen, guys. It takes people. Tons and tons of people. And right now, we find ourselves on a Sunday without children's ministry because literally everyone to make it run is gone. We need more people. We need more people. We took a step of faith in college ministry. We're excited about what God's doing there. But for the last couple years, it's pretty much been Alyssa and me. We need people. There are ministries all around this church that need you to get involved. So here's what I'm going to encourage you to do. On your way out, you could totally blow this off. But I wonder if God's maybe doing something in your heart right now where he's challenging you into a specific area. On your way out, you're going to find two tables in the corner over there, over your right shoulder. And those two tables have sheets of paper that have a bunch of different ministries labeled or listed for Evergreen. There's probably a ministry or two that I've forgotten to put on that list. I apologize. I'm just the youth pastor. I don't use computers. And on the tables will be sign-up sheets. And on those sheets, you can just put your name, your email, phone number, and then maybe there's a particular ministry that you're excited about.
College ministry.
Maybe there's like one where you're just like, man, I just feel like God's voice is speaking directly to me about
college ministry.
So I really want to encourage you. There are a lot of ministries back there, but I really want to encourage you. I'm going to pray for us, and I'm going to give you guys time that I desperately want you to get involved in ministry. I know some of you guys like this much. You know how we can get to know each other this much? Engage in ministry. That's what God wants you to do anyway. Maybe you're a dad and you've been sitting here and you're like, man, the apostles were really taking charge of the early church. And you're realizing that that's the standard God has for you and your family. And you need to talk to somebody about what God's doing in your heart and in your life and what you need to be held accountable to. We're going to have a couple elders over to your left that'll be available to pray and talk with you. Guys, don't leave here if you know Christ. Don't leave here uninvolved. God has a place for you right here at Evergreen. And I promise you, I give you my word that I will ensure every single one of those signups is followed up with. There will not be one of them that slips through the cracks. We're going to cut through all the bureaucracy right now. And then maybe you don't know Christ. Maybe you're sitting here and none of this makes sense to you. And what's ministry? And we seem really concerned with you because we're talking about you a lot. But right now, if you're sitting here and you've just been trying to pile up the stuff in your life, and you just hope that standing before God one day, you're going to have a really nice scale. And on that scale, you're going to have a lot of really nice good stuff, and you're going to have like a lot of really bad stuff, and you just hope, you just go, God, please, maybe you could like kind of weight this side a little bit more, and I could be with you for eternity. The problem is that the Bible says that if there's anything on the bad scale, and you're born with stuff on the bad scale, you're going to be without God for eternity. The good news is the reason that we're here is that God wants to know you. God made a way for you to know him, that rather than relying on the stuff that you do, you rely on the stuff that he's done, that he's lived a perfect life for you, that he sent Jesus Christ to die for you, that you don't have to rely on your stuff, you rely on his stuff. Maybe you're here this morning and you have yet to make a decision for Christ. I'll be up here. I just encourage you to come talk to me. I hate to think that the Word of God could be preached and we're more concerned about the efficiency of our day than the effectiveness of what he's trying to do in our heart and in our lives. I hate to think that we would be more concerned about our lunch options than what God wants us to do that might impact and change this community forever. On a sports team, when I was a kid, I used to think that every player was pretty much the team. You know, when I watched a baseball game, hey, that's the team right there. And it wasn't even the guys on the bench. It was the guys playing. That was the team. And the older that I've gotten, the more I've realized how big those organizations are. You've got guys that are backing up those guys. You've got coaching staff. You've got trainers. You've got front office guys. You've got PR people. They're all a part of the organization. They're all doing something. Don't leave here thinking that somehow you've got to be able to hit a home run in ministry to be used by God. We need tons of stuff. Go look at the lists. If there's not something on there that like totally rings your bell, but you're going, man, I really want to serve somewhere, just write down your name and email. We'll have a conversation. I believe if you know Christ...